There's a story in the Bible. Jesus was on a ship and he had crossed over and he came into his own town. And when he came into his town, there was some people who brought a paraplegic man to him, a man who was paralyzed. And he had been paralyzed his whole life. And when they brought the man to Jesus and they laid him before Jesus, Jesus said to him that, "My child or son, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees that were around and heard Jesus say that, they said, "This is blasphemy. How can this man forgive sin?" And Jesus said to them, he said, "Tell me what's easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to say, rise up and walk?" Think about that. What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And he said to them, "So you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. I say to you, son, rise up and walk." And the man who was paralyzed rose up from his infirmity and he walked. And the people marveled and they were stunned at what happened. No doubt the Pharisees that were there that day understood forgiveness. And there's no doubt that there were many times in those Pharisees' lives where they exercised forgiveness, probably for one another, probably people in their life, probably other family members that they had to forgive and exercise that kind of forgiveness. Forgiveness is nothing new. We find people all through the Bible forgiving people. We find Joseph forgiving his brothers. We find Joseph making such incredible statements when he faced his brothers after all of those years of being rejected by them and mistreated by them. When he finally meets them, instead of taking vengeance on their life, he forgives them and he confesses to them, "God has made me to forget." So forgiveness is nothing new. But what Jesus is doing is new. Jesus is doing something that nobody else has ever done, that ever walked on this planet. Jesus is doing something that only God can do. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was forgiving the man, "Oh, you sinned, I forgive you." Jesus was doing something that equated itself with the kind of power that is able to make a man who is paralyzed walk again. He is comparing his ability to forgive sin with his ability to heal people that are incurable. Men that doctors and science can do nothing for, Jesus can do something for them. Now, I could say that I forgive you of your sins, but in order for you to see it, in order for you to know that it actually happened, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, I am going to tell this man who cannot walk to walk. You see, when Jesus speaks, when God speaks, it's not a conversation. It's not even a declaration. It's an event. When Jesus declares something, when God declares something, a force of power goes forth that you cannot reckon with. It is going to happen. When Jesus speaks to the depressed to not be depressed, they're going to be joyful. It is a force that you cannot reckon with. When Jesus speaks to the sick to be healed, they're going to be healed. When he tells a crippled man to walk, he is going to walk. When he says to a demon to come out of a man, the demon is coming out. I'm not arguing with you. I'm not in a conversation with you. God Almighty is commanding. And that's what he's doing with the sin. God Almighty, the Son of Man, is commanding sin. He is commanding forgiveness, and he is demonstrating his ability to do that by healing a man. Understand this, because oftentimes we may not consider what really transpired in that moment, because the man was paralyzed. And if you're acquainted with somebody that has a paralysis, and it's been most of their life or all of their life that they have been paralyzed, their central nervous system does not communicate to that part of their body. It is broken communication. And because they have not been able to use their body, or this man in particular has not been able to walk all of these years of his life, he has no muscles. He has no understanding of walking. He's never had to exercise balance. He's never learned how to walk. And so when Jesus commands this paralyzed man to rise up and walk, he is not just giving this ability now of curing. Muscles grew on that man's legs. A man who had never learned how to walk did not need to be taught to walk, because God gave him the command to do it. And here is a man with no ability to communicate with his body, no muscles on his leg bones, no ability to walk, never learned to walk, but by the command of Jesus Christ, his legs are strengthened. He has the ability to do what Jesus says, because the command of Jesus begins a transformative miracle in your life, and it gives you ability. What you could not do, you now can do. And that is the power of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is telling this man that your sins are forgiven you, and I think this is an incredible explanation from the Greek, and I want you to understand exactly what it says. When he says that your sins are forgiving you, Jesus is saying this. This is what he means. I am sending your sin away. It is departing from you. It is used in the Greek with this type of illustration, the way a husband would divorce his wife. I am breaking the covenant. I am breaking the relationship that sin has with your life, and I am destroying it, and you are no longer under this agreement. That's what Jesus is doing when he forgives. You can't forgive sin like that. We talked about forgiveness like last night, but it's not that you have that kind of power to send sin away, like a man's divorcing his wife and sending his wife, but God can. And God does. In the new covenant, we find that God has not only forgiven our sins, but beloved, he has put your sin away. As far as the east is from the west, Satan may bring it up to you, and you may bring it up to yourself, but God will not entertain it. Hallelujah. He said, I will not remember your sins anymore. Hallelujah. That's the declaration of God. He has put them away. Now you can only imagine what's about to happen. Because now, here is a man on earth who claims that he has the power to forgive sin, and he illustrates that power by healing people from diseases and sicknesses that doctors cannot do anything with them. So what happens? The sinners come. Quickly, the sinners begin to flock around Jesus. The sinners are pressing into Jesus. Why? Because there's never been a man like this before. And certainly they had never met a man in Israel like this before. And there was a lot of sinners in Israel. But here's a man who can help us. Because we know we're sinners. And here's a man who can help. So they flocked around Jesus. And not only did they flock around Jesus, Jesus' disposition with sinners is marvelous. He's eating with them. Some of you would be terrified to be seen at a restaurant with a known sinner in your city. You would be terrified. Somebody might see you. And if somebody saw you, what would they say? What would the religious say? But not Jesus. He doesn't care to be seen with sinners. He doesn't care what you think if you see him with sinners. And he did get the wrath of the Pharisees, because they didn't understand. How can a man who's supposed to be holy sit with sinners who are unholy? And this is where we come to our text tonight. And it's in Matthew chapter 9. This is the events that have happened. This is what's unfolded. And now Jesus has sinners that are surrounding him and eating with him. And they don't understand. The Pharisees do not understand how Jesus is with publicans and sinners. And he's asking Jesus' disciples why he eats with them. And in Matthew 9, verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. Notice this very carefully. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. David knew what it meant. David was a sinner. He sure knew what it meant in his famous psalm where he confesses his adultery with Bathsheba. He cries out to God and he said, God, if it were sacrifices that you wanted, I would give you hundreds of them today. But none of those sacrifices could take my sin from me. But you, God, you can wash me and I'll be white again. You can cleanse me and I'll be clean. This is the sacrifice that you want, God. It is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You will not despise that. And that's the attitude of these sinners that are coming to Jesus. They're broken. They're humbled at him. The Pharisees were not broken. The Pharisees were not humble. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were holy. They were too holy to sit with sinners. And so Jesus said, go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This is very important, for I am not come to call the righteous. I'm not here for righteous people. If you are here tonight, and you consider yourself righteous, and not because you have repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus Christ, and you have really been born again, because if you did that, you are righteous. But I'm talking to any of you that are here tonight, and you basically think you're a good person. And you think that you're a righteous person because there are particular sins that you have never committed. There are things you have never done, and you have lived a pretty good moral life, and you've grown up in the church, and maybe you believed in God your whole life, like the Pharisees did. If that's you, Jesus did not come for you. I mean, read it yourself, right here. Just read it, because I don't want you to think this is mistaken. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is coming to the earth to call sinners to repent. Now, repentance is this, because I don't want you to mistake this. Repentance is not you being aware that you have sinned, and then you, through great effort, clean your life up. And you begin to sort your life out, clean your life up, quit with the bad things that you're doing. And after you got a pretty good grip on this, now you can repent and turn to God, and, you know, because you're just never going to do this again. It's not repentance. Repentance is coming to your right mind. Repentance is understanding that I am living in a sin. I am in sin. I am separated from God. This is going to cause me destruction. I don't want it anymore. I am a fool for fooling around with this. I want to turn to God. God, I have sinned against you. Have mercy on me. That's repentance. And Jesus said, I have come to call the sinners to admit that you have sinned against God and to get your right mind and to turn to God, turn away from your sin and turn to God and believe God to have mercy on your life. Believe that God can do something with you, like he could heal a crippled man. He has actual power to break your covenant with sin. He can do that. You can't do that. The church can't do that. Pharisees can't do that. But Jesus can do it. He has the power to do it. And he's proven it. And he's been proving it for the last 2,000 years by still saving sinners. Really saving them. Really saving them. A changed life. A changed heart. A changed mind. God does that. The grace of God is working on your life right now to give you that right mind. All you have to do is let it work. But a lot of times, if you're in that state of thinking you're righteous, you're defending yourself all the time before God right now. Well, that's not me, and how dare him say that, and I am a good person, and I am righteous, and all of this. And I say it because it's the truth. If you've got an argument with this, you've got an argument with Jesus, not with me. And so weeks go by, and there's another encounter with the Pharisees. And in this encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus brings this event back up. And he confronts them because he basically says to them, you didn't go do what I said. You didn't go learn what this meant. And he talks about it again, and I want you to see it as he talks about it this time. Just turn a couple of chapters over. Chapter 12, verse 7. He says to these Pharisees in verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you would have learned what this meant, that I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. This is interesting. Because he doesn't say the guilty. Because we would understand what Jesus is saying there. Of course you would condemn the guilty. The guilty are guilty, but that's not who he's talking to. You are condemning the guiltless. And the only one without guilt is Jesus. Jesus, the guiltless one who desires to show mercy on sinners. And he said, if you knew what this meant, you would not be condemning me because you yourself are sinners. And if you wanted me to treat sinners in a particular way, I would have to treat you in that way. But you can't, speaking to the Pharisees, you can't even see that you're messed up. You think you're good. You think you're moral. You think you're holy. You think you're righteous, but you're not. And if you would have gone and learned that, you would not be condemning me for wanting to show mercy to sinners, because you're all sinners. And the heart of God is to show mercy to all sinners. We would be praising God. Oh, God, thank you that you don't want to come and kill us, but you want to show mercy to us. And they're literally condemning Jesus. Because he's wanting to show mercy to people, which is the heart of God. It's the true heart of God and the desire of God to be able to do that for people. Jesus said, I have come to call sinners to repentance. Listen to this definition of a sinner. Now, it's not my definition. You can look this up in the Greek dictionary. But it's an important definition. This is the definition of a sinner. And Jesus said, I did not come to call righteous people to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. And this is Jesus' target. And this is the definition of a sinner. Listen to it. Those who have devoted themselves to sin. They're devoted to it. I am not giving this up. I am devoted to it. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And I want to go to heaven when I die and I don't want to go to hell. But you know what? I know Jesus is the Savior. But there are just some things in my life I'm not ready to give up because I'm devoted to sin. He came for you. The definition goes on and it says slaves to sin. And this is the life that says, I am so tired of what I'm doing. I'm worn out and I'm exhausted because I keep failing and I keep falling short and I don't want to do this. And oh, Pastor Lee, I've been into the altar 1,000 times, but I just keep returning to it. And I don't, it's like I'm a slave to sin. He came for you. He's the physician for the sinner. He came for you. The definition goes on and it says, not just a little sin, but he came for those who are preeminently sinful. Sin oozes out of you. Those who are especially wicked. Especially wicked. That's who he came for. Not just the bad, not just those that slipped a little bit, but those who are really especially bad. The worst of the worst. That's who I came for. Those who are obviously evil, criminal, immoral, addicted, obviously disease-ridden and contaminated. That's the definition of sinner. And Jesus came for people who are exceptionally wicked, contaminated, oozing evil and wickedness out of their pores. So obviously bad that Pharisees could identify these kind of people in a moment and would have nothing to do with them. And Jesus said, bring them to my lunch table. Let them sit with me. I came for them. Would you sit with a person like that at lunch where somebody could walk in and say, I'll use Aaron Fisher because I know he would. Is that I saw Aaron Fisher at lunch with so-and-so. And they're like, yeah, well, I mean, it's just the way he is. Would you do that? So afraid of man? So afraid of what man is going to say? So afraid of what man is going to do? Or could we have the power of Jesus' Spirit in our life that we would understand that this is the mission of our life? But we try to go after particular people that are going to be an asset to our church. And let me tell you something. Sometimes we're pulling Pharisees into our church and we are creating one of the greatest disasters that's about to happen in our church because Pharisees are reckless. But man, you bring desperately wicked sinners to Jesus and he heals them. You're going to build some of the greatest churches that the world has ever known. Because those who are forgiven much, love much. You are going to have the greatest lovers of God because they've been forgiven so much. And God is going to be glorified and blessed and honored through their life. I want you to look at Matthew 20. And I want to read just another verse of scripture. It's a statement that Jesus made. And he says this in Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And that means to wait upon as a caretaker, to attend to provide, to clean them up. The Son of Man, listen to this. Jesus came. If you're a sinner in here tonight, or you're dealing with sin tonight, and maybe you're a believer, but you're dealing with sin, you're wrestling with sin, Jesus is still your physician, okay? And I'm not just talking to lost people tonight. I'm talking to believers tonight because I really want us to understand the founding and the foundations of a strong church. And so if you're wrestling with sin tonight, Jesus is still your physician. He came for you. He's not going to throw you away because he gave you a chance and you failed. He knows you're going to fail. But he's not going to fail. He who began a good work in you is going to complete it. He's not going to fail you. If you will believe him, he will bring you through it. He may let you battle it. He may deliver you in a second. I don't know, but I do know this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be caught up with Jesus in the air, and you're going to have a glorified body. You'll never be tempted again in your whole eternity. He's going to do it. Don't give up. He's the physician, and he's going to do this for your life. So he comes to minister. Can you get this tonight? One of the greatest tragedies that, one of the greatest sadnesses in my life. We've traveled a lot of the world, and going over to Europe so much. These churches are being bought by Muslims, and churches where they were just worshiping God 100 years ago. Now they're worshiping Allah in these, or their pubs, or whatever they may be. We go into these churches in America now and in Europe now, and there's no altar. There's no altar service. And I'm going to say something to you. I respect and appreciate you men who came into these altars last night. I praise God for you, that you would have the humility and the desire for God to touch your life. But I'll say this, consistently, week after week, month after month, the men are not in altars. And for the life of me, I don't understand it. But I'll see mothers like Marie in these altars with her kids during worship. Because God, listen, he said it. We're going to finish reading it, but he said it. I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to take care of you. I came to serve you. I came to help you. I came to clean you up. And there's nothing magical here. There really isn't. Your altar could be at the chair where you make it. But you're just kind of getting down there before God and you're just saying, Lord, I'm responding. And I need your ministry. I need you to minister to me. You can come into a church service and sit there and go through the church service, listen to everything, agree with everything, but not let God touch you. That's why your life never changes, because I'm not going to let God touch me. But if you would let him touch you, he comes to minister to you. He comes to take care of you. He comes to clean you. He comes to help you. He comes to serve you. He's the physician. He's the physician. And I mean, just think about it. He said it, right? I'm the physician. He said those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. And so the people that are sick, I hate going to the doctor. I hate it. I mean, I'm going to be really bad off when I go to the doctor. But if I get really bad off, I'm going to, you know, just go. Because I'm not feeling good. And I don't want to feel like this tomorrow. And I might be dying. So I'm going to go to the doctor and let him check me out. I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to go to him. Examine me. Come on, Jesus, examine me. Examine my heart. I'm not just going to find a way out. I'm going to find a way up. And examine me. Minister to me. You've come to minister, minister. And we get to minister to him. It's our priestly life that we get to minister to God. But don't keep God from ministering to you. And we had that a little bit today when we prayed for one another. But listen to what else Jesus says in this, in verse 28. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the word ransom there is to liberate from misery and oppression. I have come to liberate you from misery and oppression. Now, come on, guys. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not asking you to respond to this, but I am asking you to think about it. How many of you have real joy? And I'm not saying joy that you say you have. How many people in your life would say you have joy? And they're asking you, what is this joy going on in your life? And you say, I've been redeemed. I'm redeemed from misery. Jesus redeemed me. And Jesus brought me into the kingdom of joy. And that's what's going on with my life. Who's asking you this in your life? It's a good question. It's a worthy question. To ransom means to set free by paying the price for freedom. To buy and to purchase and to place his own seal of ownership over your life, your mind. That means Satan, hands off. You are not allowed to touch them. I may choose to allow them to walk through a battle with you, but you do not pick when that is, Satan. These are mine. And I watch over them. And so Jesus says this, listen, I have come to take care of you and to minister to you and to bring you out of oppression and misery and give you joy. That is his ministry. If you believe that, just right now where you're sitting, begin to ask him to do it for you. You don't have to wait. Oh, Jesus, minister to me, please, and ransom me. Bring me out of misery, because a lot of you guys are miserable. You know it. We all fight it. We all wrestle with it. But some of you are just plain not happy people. And becoming a Christian has not really made you any happier. But it's not because it's not real. But we're not understanding what Jesus is here to do tonight. To really take him at his word. And to really let him be the physician of my soul. And to examine me and take care of me and watch over me and work in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, there was another situation where another time when Jesus was sitting around with sinners and publicans, and sure there was prostitutes in there and just all kinds of people that were just grotesquely evil, just oozing sin. And the Pharisees are looking at this and they're disgusted with Jesus again. How does he do this? Why does he sit with them? And Jesus, taking advantage of this opportunity, says to them, and I really want you to get this, he takes advantage of the opportunity to show the people the heart of his Father. And he said, I'm going to tell you three stories why I can do this. I'm going to tell you three stories. And the first story that I'm going to tell you is the story about a man who had 100 sheep. And one of the lambs got away, and it was lost. And so the man took the 99 sheep, and he put them up securely, and then he went, and he told his friends, one of my lambs is gone, and it's lost. And he goes out, and he searches for it, and he finds the lamb, and he puts it up on his shoulders, and he brings it home, and he calls his friends, and he says, celebrate with me. For the lamb that I've lost, I have found, and I've brought it safely back. And Jesus said, and so it is in heaven When one sinner repents, all of the angels begin to celebrate. Why do they celebrate? Because God is celebrating. God is happy. Then he talks about the lady with the lost coin, and she calls her friends and says, I've lost a coin. And she sweeps the house and moves things around, and she finds the coin, and she calls her friends and says, celebrate with me, I found my coin. And then he talks about the prodigal son. The prodigal son who became grotesquely wicked. He didn't always manifest that life, but he probably manifested rebellion in his life. But when he got away from his father, he lived a lifestyle that brought incredible shame against his father. He shamed the family name. The story tells us that he spent his money on prostitutes. That's pretty evil. That's not very moral. Riotous living, just doing what he wanted to do, but he lost everything. Famine hits the land. He gets a job with a pig farmer. And pigs are used because, as you know, the pork and the pigs are unclean to Jewish people. So Jesus is making the story as bad as he can possibly make it. This son is grotesquely evil. And he's in the mud and the sop with the pigs, and he has nothing to eat, and he's starving in this famine, and he comes to himself, repentance. We have nothing from Jesus in the story that he went and bathed himself and washed himself and put on new clothes. He's got no money. He's living in a famine. He probably just got out of the pig pen and headed for home. He's got mud on him. His hair is matted. For all we know, he might have diseases from the prostitutes that he's been with. But it's as though every single day the father was looking for his son to come home. Because when the father saw him a long way off, and to me this is really, I would say that the story is more about the father than the prodigal son. And the father looks a long way off. And y'all, this is God. The father is God. And here is this horribly wicked son who has brought shame and filth and ruin to his life and the family name, and he's gross and he's got mud and dirt and he smells like a pig. And the father does not care. He runs to his son. He throws himself around his son. He brings his son home. He puts the ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and the robe on his back and kills a fatted calf and celebrates because he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost, and now that's the joy of God when he is allowed to minister to a sinner. Go and learn what this means, because the heart of God is exploding to serve you tonight. To help you tonight, to break covenants with sin that is going on in your life because you feel like you're a slave to sin. You can't break this habit. You seem to not be able to get free. You go home and you watch things that you shouldn't watch. You've got things in your life you shouldn't have, and you know it's wrong, but I somehow just can't get rid of it. But like the prodigal son, you can. You can't get rid of the smell of pigs, but your father can. You can't suddenly make yourself wealthy with all of the stuff that you lost, but your father can. And your father will, if you would let him. You can come home. You can come home. So the scripture that I wanted to close with tonight is Isaiah 55. Aaron read Isaiah 54, which is powerful, right? Talks about God being with you, God taking care of you. And I'm going to Isaiah 55 if you want to turn there, because I really would like for you to see this. But in Isaiah 54, God's saying, look, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. I'm going to be with you. Nothing's going to rise up against you in judgment. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel, which is incredibly rebellious and full of idolatry. This is a people that Isaiah has already identified, that you draw near to me with your mouths, but you have no heart for me. Maybe that's you tonight. You're here in church, but I got no heart for God. And that was Israel when God says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And anyone that rises up against you in judgment, I will stand against them. That's the commitment of God. This is incredible. So he moves into chapter 5 and he says, look, come and buy from me without money, without price. Come and buy. Get your life right. And we come to this beautiful chapter that expresses the heart of God. And he says in chapter 55, verse 7, and I just appeal to you with this. And don't be a Pharisee. Just be a sinner. If you would just be a sinner, you would get the mercy. And don't be religious and say, oh, I'm going to try better. Okay, go try better. And next year, you're going to be as big a failure as you are right now. Because it doesn't matter how hard you try, you're not going to do it. But if you just be a sinner, or if you've been saved and you've been redeemed and you have become righteous in Christ, but you're wrestling with sin, just admit it. And this is what you will find from God in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now that's important. Well, just pause here with me, please. Forsake your way. That's like the prodigal did. But forsake your thoughts, because your thoughts, my thoughts, mess us up. Because we think of God like we think of ourselves. And we think that God's attitude is this way towards me. Because if somebody did this to me, this is the way I would think about them. So Isaiah says, stop thinking like that. Forsake your thoughts. Stop making God like you. And stop thinking that God treats you or other people the way you would do it. So forsake your thoughts. And he just says this, let him return to the Lord. Amen. And some of you tonight, you believe in Jesus, you've surrendered your hearts to Jesus, but you know there's this distance between you and Jesus tonight. And all you have to do is forsake your way. And all you have to do is stop thinking the way that you're thinking and return to the Lord. And what will he do? He will have mercy upon you. That's so beautiful. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I mean, you know, in order to understand the abundantly pardon, you know, some of you, you just really need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you believe it. I've experienced it. And the abundantly pardoned is what the Father did for the prodigal son. God would literally throw a party for you tonight. God would literally just have a banquet with you and fill you with such joy, cleanliness. You will feel so clean, so whole, so wonderful. All of this, God would do that for you. It's who he is. But we just stiff arm him because you think your thoughts and you think God's like you and he's not like you. He will abundantly pardon you. And he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what God's talking about? He's talking to people who are in a sinful state. He's talking to people that are far from him. He's talking to a nation that doesn't really have a heart for God, but they've got a religious practice with God. But God's not fooled by their religious practices. Their hearts are far from Him. Their spirits are cold. They're not close to God. They've got things going on in their life that they shouldn't have going on in their life. And God is saying, listen, forsake that. Come to me. Forsake that for me. And stop thinking the way that you're thinking. He's talking about my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. He's not just saying I'm brilliant. What he's actually saying is this, the way you treat people who hurt you, I don't do that. You think I'm like you. I'm not like you. And when you hurt me, you think like I'm like you, but I'm not. I don't think like you do. My thoughts are so much higher than yours. I will abundantly pardon. I will give you mercy. I will minister to you. I will take care of you. I will break the covenant with sin. I will crush the chains that are bringing your misery. That's what I'll do. But only the believer will come. Not because you're worthy, but because you know you have no other physician but Him. There is no other physician for sinners but Jesus. There is no cure for sin but Jesus. There is no hope for anybody but Jesus. And the great thing Jesus wants us to all learn is we're all sinners. And the only one that's good is Jesus. And He's the only one right. I want you to stand with me. And I just want to speak to you for a moment. Now, I want the worship team to come up. I think it was the first song we sang tonight. If we sing that, play that. Yeah. Okay. Listen to me. Listen to me. You don't have to live like this anymore. You don't have to be in bondage. And it's not because you're better. It's because you have a physician. Listen to me, guys. You can go home tonight. You can open your cabinet. And you can pour it down the sink. In the name of Jesus, you can. You don't have to have this relationship with sin anymore. You don't have to be so attached to the particular people in your life that are not walking with God and they are not helping you. You don't have to live like that anymore. You can be free from that. You can be delivered from that. You can break the relationship and have the relationship with God that you really long to have. The physician with the power is here tonight. You know that because you're here on a Saturday night, so you know that. You know what breaks my heart? Some of you are not going to let Him minister to you. And He's got your cure. And He loves you so much. He weeps for you, your misery, your oppression, your self-effort. Oh, He weeps for you. You don't have to watch that stuff anymore. You don't have to do it. You have a God that can minister to you if you let him. Now you can't break it. You can't just stop doing it, but he can give you the cure. And if you just admitted it, and I don't know what it may be, but you got something in your life. It's like, man, this, and you've said it, this just should not be in my life. But it is, and nobody knows about it. I've hit it pretty well, but man, I don't like it. And oh, I've prayed for God to take this from me. But it's the mercy. It's not just the God who can take it from, it's the God who has to put in you mercy. 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 It's the God that he wants to put his arms around you tonight, and he wants to assure you that he loves you. And in the power of that love, you will choose him over that. But if he just breaks it and the love is not there, you'll run back to it tomorrow. But if you let him give you the mercy and you'll love him, you'll choose him. Oh, beloved, you'll choose him. And he will always choose you. He will always choose you. And look, I can understand the difficulty. I love this brother. He does not care what you think. Anybody else in the house like that? Just come to mercy. Come to mercy. Let God love you. Just come and say, God, I need your ministry on my life tonight. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to heal me, because I am so rebellious. I'm such a hypocrite in my life, and I've hid it from everyone. No, he loves you. He will help you. He will minister to you. And we're just going to worship tonight. We're going to sing to our God, and you're just going to let him minister to you.